Okay, today's reading is from Malachi 2, 10 to 16, and that's on page 961 of our Bibles. Judah unfaithful. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith.
We're looking at this book of Malachi, which was probably written 450 years before Jesus. And it's written to Jews. We are not Jews here this morning, but some of the principles that it addresses, of course, go into the New Testament as well. And when that is the case, we have to apply them to our lives. In the previous section, it was speaking to the priests, but today Malachi starts drawing his attention to the whole community. And it's particularly centered on their marriages, which are failing. We know that in our own country, and probably particularly in the West, marriage breakdown has been a feature of society, and it has brought its own difficulties in its wake. I'm going to touch on a bit of sensitive territory this morning, because there will be people here amongst us, and their marriages have maybe been rocky and maybe have led to a breakdown in some circumstances. And those are difficult times in our lives. I know that will be a heartache for people. Our responsibility when we look at God's word is to try to teach the ideals for family. And that's what I'll be looking at this morning in some of the verses, perhaps all of the verses actually, in the section that have just been read. We're told that God was the father of Israel and he had adopted them as his children, but they were breaking faith with him. And they should have been concerned about their relationships generally, because we needed to try to follow the nature of God, but more particularly about what was happening in people's marriages. So this passage is broader than just entering into marriage with foreign people of other nations, but I want to sort of put our attention mostly there this morning. Let me remind you that this was a word to the Jews. The Jews were his chosen people in the Old Testament, and they knew that they should not marry outside the Jewish nation. This is not a requirement for Christians today. If you're British, you can marry anybody else of any other nationality in the world. But we need to bear in mind that they need to share the same faith. By marrying pagans, these Jewish people were inviting the influence of the gods of those nations into the Jewish nation and into their marriages. There were one or two people from, well, more than that probably, who were outside the Jewish nation who married Jewish people. For example, you might know about Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, and she had declared her loyalty to her mother-in-law's God, i.e. the God of Israel. And she had returned from Moab back to Israel. And eventually she married Boaz. But here was a woman from another nationality, but she was declaring herself to be a follower of the God of Israel. And so, of course, that marriage worked well, and it was the marriage, actually, that led to the birth of Jesus. The Jews should have known what difficulties can come about if they marry outside the faith. At this point in time, they would have known what happened to King Solomon. King Solomon, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. How did the man cope? But a lot of these women were foreign women, and he allowed the gods of those other nations to come right into the heart of Israel, and it was a real mess. And they knew about Solomon, and they realized what the Lord's mind was, but they still were marrying outside the faith. There we go then. Well done, young man, well done. Often, it's usually a girl decides that she wants to marry a man who doesn't share the same Christian faith, and she thinks, well, I'll be able to bring him round. And sometimes that's the way. Sometimes that happens. But usually it doesn't happen, and the influence of the non-Christian partner affects the future relationship. There was a particular girl when she was getting married, and she was very worried about getting everything exactly right, very anxious about the whole thing. And the vicar was trying to reassure her that it would all go really well on the day. He said, now look, all you need to remember is you get to the back of the church, and then you walk down the aisle, and then I'll be standing by the altar at the front, so you know, when you get to near the altar, you just stay put, and then we sing the first hymn. So, you know, you come in, you go down the aisle, I'll be standing near the altar, so that's where you stop, and then we sing the first hymn. And so as she was approaching the church, she was getting these things in her mind, and she was saying over and over, aisle, altar, hymn, aisle, altar, hymn. And that's what some people think, unfortunately, they can do. I'll alter him. I'll bring him to the understanding of Christian faith. Or if it's a man, I'll bring her to an understanding of the Christian faith. And it doesn't always happen in that way. Of course, it's not just marrying a Christian. It's also important to marry a Christian who's going to be godly and bring about a relationship together where the Lord can be first in all things. Now let me just comment on the middle section of this reading, because this is what it says. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. They were wondering why they were not being blessed by the Lord. This is the people of the nation. Why was the Lord not paying attention to them? But they were living in a way that showed that they were out of touch with God. But they still expected God to be answering their prayers. Amazingly, God does answer our prayers when we're not in the best place with him. He is a gracious God, and he will reach out to us and answer our prayers. But the best place to be in is to try to be in the will of God and to live righteously, and usually out of that we are praying the right prayers that God is happy to answer. So God explains why they are not getting through to him. You ask why? It is because the Lord is witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage. What this is basically saying is that when they came together and were married, the Lord was witnessing the marriage. He was there, he was seeing what was taking place. And now to take no notice of that and to walk away from it and get into divorce and marry a foreign wife, well, they are trespassing into territory that is not helpful. It's important for us as Christians, and lots of people that get married in this church, of course, they want the Lord to be right at the centre of it, and they want him to be witnessing all that is taking place so they can make their vows in front of him. Marriage is not a superficial relationship. Notice how the wife is described in this passage. Three things said about the wife. First of all, it's the wife of your youth. Jewish couples usually married early. By the age of 20, they were usually married. So it was the girl of the man's youth that he had married. And then she's referred to as the partner or the companion. The word partner suggests that the two would have interests in common and be able to strengthen the relationship. And then she's called the wife of your marriage covenant. The fact that the covenant language is introduced implies that it's not a small matter, and considering ending the relationship was going to be most unhelpful. So he introduces this word divorce into the passage. And then Malachi says, using the voice of God, I hate divorce. Now let's understand that divorce is not singled out as the worst sin. In other places in the Old Testament, we hear what God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, for example, it says there are seven things that God hates. I won't run through them now, but it's just picking up the type of behavior that, you know, is displeasing to the Lord. And we don't do people justice when we sort of elevate divorce as the worst sin of all because of this particular word in Malachi. It's just that in this context where the people were running after foreign wives, the Lord wanted to establish afresh what his foundation truths are. But why would the Jews of Malachi's day be surprised by this comment? Why would they think, when God says, I hate divorce, why did they think that was so unusual? Well, because in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, it can be interpreted that marriage or divorce can happen quite easily. And in Jesus' day, there had been two rabbis. One was very liberal and one was more conservative. And they had taken this verse, Deuteronomy 24, and they had sort of interpreted it in different ways. And so, for example, if my wife Wendy was burning the toast, and I thought this was a very poor thing for her to do, then I could say, well, that's it, it's finished. You know, something as trivial as burning the toast. It's usually me, actually, that burns the toast, but we won't go into that. And on the other hand, there was the more conservative of just wanting to find, you know, for divorce to be a lot harder. And so this was their context. And they were thinking, well, why should this be the case? And then they referred to Moses, and they'd say, well, didn't Moses allow people to write a certificate of divorce? Now, when Jesus picks this up in his day, what does he say? This is in Matthew 19, 8 and 9. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. So because of the general liberality in society, these people were wondering, why was Malachi being so hot on divorce? But Jesus returns the people to what was happening right at the very beginning. So let me close, although I've got a bit more to say yet, let me close by saying four things about marriage that we see in this passage. Four things about marriage. First of all, marriage and our flesh. Marriage and our flesh. Here's the verse on the screen. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his, because he was seeking godly offspring. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God had ordained that sexual intercourse should take place in marriage, and the marriage was only consummated by that sexual intercourse. When a couple are faithful to each other, there is no question of infidelity. They're just exercising that I'll be faithful to you until the end of our lives. You may remember what Paul says about when there is sexual intercourse outside of marriage. He mentions this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. And God's people were marrying people outside of the faith, and feeling as though this did not concern the Lord at all. So that's marriage and the flesh. The second one is marriage and the family. Malachi asks, has not the Lord made them one? Why did he ask that? In flesh and spirit they are his, because he was seeking godly offspring. It seems that God had two concerns at this stage in Malachi's day. God had two concerns. First of all, that Christ will come from a Judah that is pure. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Judah. It was through the line of Judah that Jesus was born. And it would have taken place that if all these people were going off and marrying foreign wives, then that lack of purity would have been found in Israel. That was the first number one. He was looking for godly offspring. And secondly, because he was looking for godly offspring from his people, to intermarry with non-Jews militated against that. What's more, God knew that if a man married within the faith, then it was more likely that the children would learn the faith well. Because parents' responsibility were to teach the children what they themselves had learned. It was laid upon Jewish people to do that. I don't know how much that still happens within Judaism today. I imagine that it does, particularly within Orthodox homes. And of course, it's our responsibility as Christian parents to pass on the faith to our children. The church can help, but not that much, especially when children are only here perhaps once on a Sunday. And there can be something shared on those occasions. In the main, it's what we have discovered of God ourselves that our children will imbibe from us. I don't think I have to convince you that the family is a key structure in our society. And it has been so undermined. I don't know whether you saw this week in the Christian Concern emails that they sent out, but a magistrate had... It was an adoption panel, and the magistrate was expressing his conviction that a child having a father and a mother was the best way for a child to be brought up. He has now been struck off. We just see how what God had instituted from the beginning, the making the male and female, has been undermined at all counts. The power of the gay lobby is enormous. And there has been, I think, underlying plans for a long time to undermine marriage as much as they can. I don't want to be unkind to that group of people, but there's a lot of pressure that comes from that quarter. It's great that at the end of Malachi, what does it say? The final verse is about, let me read it correctly, the hearts of the fathers will be turned to their children, and the hearts of the children will be turned to their fathers. He's a reconciling God. He wants to bring fresh order again to this key institution of marriage. Then the third thing is about marriage and faithfulness. God was clear in the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. When a man or woman demonstrates absolute faithfulness to each other, it provides security for the children. Look at the havoc that unfaithfulness causes in our society, especially for wives. The rejection goes very deep, and often their self-esteem is damaged. Now, thank God that there is forgiveness, because I imagine that it's true in this company here this morning that there may well have been unfaithfulness in marriages. We don't know about one another in that way. But thank God a husband or a wife can say, I forgive you, and a fresh foundation can be laid. Because there's unfaithfulness, it doesn't mean that it's the end of the story. But of course, faithfulness is the order of the day. And then fourthly, marriage and the faith. Twice there is the expression in our reading today, guard yourself in your spirit. This is where it begins, in your own spirit. A husband grows older. As he grows older, he needs to realize that integrity calls him to love the wife of his youth and not to look for a younger model. The proverb says, be happy with the wife. Let me get this right. Be happy with your wife and find your joy with the woman that you married. Sadly, it's true that divorce in the church, bit of a competition over there at the moment. This is a bit of a key moment. This is my final thought. Sadly, it's true that divorce in the church in the West is exactly the same as divorce in the world. But somebody has been doing some statistics, and they've discovered that the couples that will share their life at the deepest level, particularly in prayer together, and be offering their lives to God, divorce is 1 in 1,000. Not 1 in 2 and 3. It is beholden upon us, isn't it, to keep refreshing our commitment to the one that we chose and who chose us, so that we can be strong in the marriages that God has given to us. Well, let me pray briefly and then we'll sing again. The last thing that we are doing is sitting judgmentally, looking out upon society and upon others, feeling as though, don't we do well in our marriages? That's the last thing that I'm saying this morning. We do pray, Father, for our nation, and we pray for our politicians. And we pray, Father, that although it's gone a long way in the wrong direction, common sense and biblical truth might prevail. That there might be a returning to understand about the institution that you laid down right at the very beginning. And as we were praying earlier, Father, for those marriages in Purley and Kenley and Wallington that are struggling at this moment, we pray for the grace of God. We pray for the grace of God, and we pray for helpfulness, And we pray for a willingness to open lives to one another. All these prayers we pray in Jesus Christ's name.